we've been doing the encounter here in this room on Wednesday night since 2010, and I have never felt a spirit of overcoming like I feel in the room tonight. I'm serious, and I need to tell you, if you walk out that door tonight not doing business with God and overcoming, that's on you. But I need to say this. It's not just overcoming things that are negative. It's those of you who are so passionate for more and you need that little push, that overcoming to get to that next level. It's also that spirit of overcoming that will take you to that next level. It's not just a negative overcoming. It's that overcoming that'll push you to that next place. So I just release that on you. Wow. We have such an honor for me to introduce our friend. She's not our guest. I love her. She's been to the Philippines with us. She pastors a church. She serves. She's, along with Irene, is helping me lead the pastoral development team. She's a blessing. She's wonderful. And I'm inviting Kiana up here to minister to us. Would you give her a great welcome.
Hello. I'm very excited. I'm excited. Let me tell you why I'm excited. I'm excited because 2 years ago, the Lord made me a promise that I'd be standing right here. And today is that day. I get excited every time God makes a promise and he keeps it, because that's what he does. He makes promises and he keeps them. So yay, I'm excited about that. Very excited. I'm also excited because he said it's an honor, but that's ridiculous. It's an honor for me to be here because Gary and Carissa are so amazing. They are so amazing. They're so amazing. They're amazing. They're amazing. I tell ya, amazing. Like, amazing. They have blessed me. They have poured into me. They have encouraged me. They have chastised me. They have done everything that you should do in a family and in a relationship. They have loved me in truth, and they have loved me so well, and I know they have loved you guys so well. So I just want to bless and honor them tonight because they are ridiculously amazing. So yeah, thank you for letting me come up here and chat with you guys for a bit. So, hey. So, I was feeling, actually asked the Lord what he wanted tonight to be about, and he said immediately, inner healing. And I went, whoa. So I kept going back and saying, are you sure? Are you sure? Could we do this later? But this is my one shot, right? This is my one shot to be up here in front of you. So we're going to take it seriously. So I want to talk about just wounds tonight. Wounds. As Gary said, I pastor a church in Vallejo. And one of the things that I have really found in this house is honesty, is truth, is going after truth with everything. Not just truth with each other, but truth facing yourself. Truth about what's really going on inside. Truth about what we don't want to see. Truth about what's ugly. Truth about what's broken. This house is a house of truth, and they're going after it because God wants us free. He doesn't want us halfway free. He doesn't want us broken. He wants us free, fully free. And I have realized in this house more than anywhere ever in my life that it is so important to get free. It is so important so you can walk in the stream of the fullness of what God has. It is so important. The enemy wants to come at you and make you stuck. Stuck. He wants us with one foot in the past all the time. He wants our brokenness on display instead of his grace, and that is a lie. So I want to talk about that this evening. Wounds, 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 wounds. So we know wounds, physical wounds, are an injury to the body. A laceration or a breaking of a membrane due to underlying tissues. That's a wound. But for our purposes tonight, a wound is a mental or an emotional hurt or blow. An emotional hurt or blow. Funny thing is that I don't know anyone that doesn't have that. I don't know anyone that hasn't been offended, hasn't been hurt, hasn't been wounded, hasn't been rejected. That's sadly, I think everybody. But it's what happens after that that makes such a difference. We all have trials. Life is tricky. We don't get to pick our parents. We don't get to pick our household. Sometimes there is neglect. Sometimes there's fear. Sometimes there's isolation. Sometimes there's abandonment. You just never know what's going to happen. But yet what happens after that is we need to go after healing. But what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't even know that we need to go after healing? Then here comes the enemy. What he does is he takes our wounds and he infects them. He infects them. And he wants them to stay open. He wants them to fester. He wants them to bubble up because he does not want us to move forward. He wants us to be in pain and stressed out with anxiety, with insomnia, with heart palpitations. He wants us crazy. He wants us crazy. Because the last thing he wants is for us to be free in joy and in love. And that is our Savior's plan for us. Our Savior. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our rebellious acts. He was crushed for our sins. He was punished so that we could have peace. And we received healing from his wounds. He was wounded so that we could have peace. Not just so that we could have healing in our body. God doesn't just care about that. He just doesn't care about healing in our finances. He wants us to have peace, a peaceful life. So Friday night, I was just hanging out with the Lord, and I had this encounter where I started to feel oil dripping like through my hand. And the Lord showed me himself taking care of a bunch of sheep. And he said that my heart is for healing. And it's not just for healing your body. I want to heal your disappointments. I want to heal your disappointments. I feel like so many people feel like they don't want to take the little stuff to God, but that's not something little. And he cares about all of it. He wants the things that have wounded us, the things that we don't want to think about, the things that we just want to stuff. I know that was my MO. That's what I did. I didn't know I had to get healed, so I just ignored it. I wasn't sure what else to do. In my home, I don't know about yours, but there wasn't a lot of talk about processing your emotions. That's not what we did. Like, I don't know if anybody else did that. We didn't do that at my house, so we didn't talk about emotions at home. There was Mr. Rogers. He's awesome. Like, he's the only person that I know that would be, you know, talking about feelings and caring and that, but we didn't talk about it at home, right? We didn't talk about it at school. We didn't talk about it at church, because at church, everyone had this, you know, you can't talk about it at church. So I was confused how to be an adult. I was confused how to deal with the things that had happened in the past, now that it's so many years later and it starts to rear its ugly head. I was confused. And I have found some answers to that in this house that I want to share with you this evening. So one of the things that I love to do, it's my new favorite. Pastor Jamel was great. It's my new favorite. But it's my new favorite thing to do is Sozo. Love being a part of the team. Love, love, love it. Why? I love seeing people get free. It's my favorite thing is to see people get healed, to see people get set free. It's amazing. But it's also a window. There's some insight there into what the enemy does and how he plays tricks on our minds and how he tells us things and how we end up taking the wounds that we have suffered and then we attach a lie or we partner with a lie and then we turn it into something about ourselves. That's what the enemy wants. He just doesn't want it to be an experience. He wants it to be your identity. He's trying to rob our identity, and that is not what the Lord has for us. Sozo means being saved, being healed, and being delivered. I love it. It's fantastic. Hello, I read. It's a beautiful thing. Why I love it is because, one, God does the whole thing. It's all him. We don't have to be like uber educated. We don't have to be like PhDs. It's like, Holy Spirit, what you want to do? And then do it. That's it. That's what he does. And I love how faithful he is. I love how he steps in. And I love how he just opens his heart and his hand and he heals and he restores and he transforms not just the people that are in front of us, but their families. It's beautiful. I tell you, one Sozo testimony, I won't tell somebody else's, but I'll tell mine. One, I had a Sozo because I'm on the team. We all have team. We all have to get them in order to do them. And after mine, I didn't wear glasses anymore. Just like that. Didn't wear glasses. Come to find out, the stuff that I had been dealing with and the trauma from my past was stealing my vision. After that, I had just gotten glasses too, like within probably 30 days. Those things went in the drawer and I haven't seen them since. But I realized my eyes were opened in a new way just by getting healed, just by getting a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. That's all it was. It was sitting in a Sozo and I walked out and then bam, my Bible, all of a sudden I wasn't going, I could just see. It was beautiful. So that's why I'm all in for healing. I'm all in for restoration because that's what God has for us. And I have realized how important it is to take care of our stuff. We all have stuff. Christians have stuff. Pastors have stuff. Everybody has stuff. We all have stuff that we have to deal with. It is just a part of our life. But if we don't deal with it, this is what happens. We can start to, one, change how we feel about ourselves, change how we interact with those around us, and it can change how we feel about God. And those are things that we never want to happen. We never want to look through the lens of our pain and our bitterness and our wounds at God's face. That's not the lens that we need to see. We need to see him for who he is. He is faithful. He is majestic. He is glorious. He is everything all the time. All the time. No matter what we're going through, he's the same. He's not going to change. So he's just faithful. And I want to look at someone in the Word tonight that I just thought was so wounded. Wounded and wounded and wounded. And I just feel like we can identify with her. So I want to talk about Ruth. Actually, I'm not talking about Ruth. It's in the book of Ruth. Everyone talks about Ruth, and she's great. She's fantastic. She is. You know, she was steadfast. She stayed with her mother-in-law. You know, she got that man gleaning in the field. Like, it was a good thing, right? Like, it's a good thing. Love me some Ruth, right? But I don't want to talk about her tonight. I want to talk about Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was so wounded in her life. So Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there, setting the stage. So Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And after they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I have read that passage I don't know how many times. And I just hop, skip, and jump right over to the good part. Right over to the romance of Ruth. Right over to the restoration. Right over to the redemption. Because that's the good part, right? I don't want to park here. I don't want to stay here, but I feel like we need to stay here. She is in a situation that no one wants to be in. First, they have to move. They didn't just decide to move. They had to move. There's a famine. That means they were in fear of starving to death. That's traumatic. So she has a husband. She has two children. And now they have to move or starve. Okay. So they move, but yet where they go, it's not super like friendly. Because the Moab people had previously oppressed them. So now they have to go and park and live with these people who they're not all that great friends with. This is where they have to set up shop. And then her husband dies. And then her son dies. And then another son dies. And I just thought, what would I do? What would I do? All of a sudden, you're stuck here in this land and there's no family members. There's no one that you know. There's nothing that's familiar to you. And your family has died. Now what do you do? And I thought, what is she thinking? The decisions she's going to have to make. How it's going to affect her. She was wounded. The thing is, we get wounded by loss, by grief, by pain, the unexpected things of life. And we can want to shut down. and we can want to blame God, but it's not the best way to do it. So it's just not. It's just not the best way. They decide to return. So Naomi begs with her daughters-in-law, please, 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 please just stay here. I basically have nothing left. I've got nothing to give you. My season has passed. I don't know if you felt like that before, but I have. My season has passed. I have nothing to give those that are around me. This ship has dried up. Like, I don't even know. I think I made that expression up. But, you know, I don't even know what to do from here. Like, it's over. I don't see a tomorrow. And I don't see any good things in tomorrow. Then what do you do? So one of her daughters-in-law is like, all right, well, if you insist, I'm just going to stay here. And Naomi and Ruth head back to Bethlehem. Ruth 1:6, it says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So Naomi says to them in verse 11, when she's pleading with them, pleading, please don't bother with me. Basically, I'm not worth it. Basically, I can't give you anything. Her response in her woundedness is, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Why would you come with me? Like there's no value there. I was hearing her heart hurt just when I was reading that. Just why would you even bother to stay with me after all of this time? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? No. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No. No, my daughters, things are far more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. She sees the Lord's hand, his hand turning against her. That's what happens when we get hurt. That's what happens. That's the thing. A lot of times when things are going really, really, really great, then we give ourselves credit. Like, yes, I did it. I worked so hard. But sometimes we'll say, you know, glory to God. You know, glory to God. Or we'll say, you know, look what God did. But then we'll slide in there how hard you worked for it, really. Like, it took really a long time and years of effort. Like, we'll do that. But when bad things happen, then we still blame God. And the enemy's just sitting over there like, because no one's even looking at him. No one's even blaming him. And the thing is, sometimes when we're so hurt and we're so wounded, all we can think of is the Lord has turned his hand against me. When that's not the truth. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. The Lord has a plan. That's never going to change. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to see the good on the other side of tragedy. We can't see good on the other side of death a lot of times. We can't see the good when someone's been sick for far too long. But we have to keep the truth of who God is in front of us. His goodness, keep that in front of us. Keep that where it belongs because everything else is a lie. Everything else is deception from the enemy trying to get us weakened and trying to make us confused. The enemy loves for us to be confused. And he loves for us to look at God and say, well, you're untrustworthy. You're unfaithful. You didn't come through. Look at what has happened in my life. So you couldn't be as good as people say that you are. So example, my father is not a believer. Never has been. And why? One of the main reasons why is because his mother died in childbirth having him. So he looks at the Lord through the lens of some horrible monster. He was robbed of the opportunity of having a mom. He didn't have the chance to have her. He didn't even get to know her. And then he was shuffled from family member to family member. And no one really wanted him. And he knew it. And so for him to have a daughter who's me, talking about the goodness of the Lord and how great he is and how sovereign he is and how he is so beautiful and he is so wonderful, he thinks I'm crazy. He just thinks I'm crazy. That's not in his, it can't fit. It can't fit in his head. He can't see the Lord for who he is because all he sees is his pain. All he sees is what should have been, but what wasn't. And that's where the enemy wants us to stay. You know, I'm going to keep praying for him and praying for him and praying for him and believing that he will know who Jesus is, that he will encounter him and see his face and know that he is beautiful, that he is lovely, that he is more than enough. But right now all I can do is pray for him. That's all that I can do. That's why it's so easy for us to get confused, keep the truth about who God is and his nature in front of us every single step of every single day. So they have to go back home now. And I was just thinking, what is she thinking? Step after step, going back home, she knows what she's going to face. All the questions. What's been going on? How's your life been? She has to go back and tell everybody about these losses. She left a wife. She left a mom. She left in a completely different state, and now she comes back basically with nothing. So they go back. Verse 19 says, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. That probably didn't make it better. I mean, really, I bet she probably would have liked to come like in the middle of the night, but the whole town is stirred because of them. So here they are, and she has to be confronted with all of this. And the women exclaim, can this be Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She's hurt. Hurt. Hurts. But what happened to her wounds is that it went from the outside to the inside of her. From the outside to the inside. So Naomi in Hebrew means my delight, means pleasant, it means sweet. That's what her name means. That's a person, however, that she can't even identify with anymore. She's like, don't even call me by that name. Just call me bitter. That's what she could see in front of her, her bitterness. And I can't blame her. Bitterness is disappointment, it's anger, and it's fear. Well, with the things that happened in her life, I would be disappointed, I would be angry, and I would be afraid. I can't blame her. However, she took her outside experience. At first she said, the Lord has made my life very bitter. And then she comes back home to the people that she knows, and she says, the Lord has made me bitter. That's when we go wrong. That's when we take what has happened to us and turn it into who we are. And that's not what the Lord wants for us. Even when we're not preaching Jesus, even people in other fields have recognized the value of getting your stuff taken care of. Wounds are a big deal. Psychology Today put out an article and calling it the cost of bitterness. Here's Naomi wanting to be called bitter. They put out an article about the cost of bitterness. And I thought this was interesting. The cost of it is that it eventually comes to define essential parts of who we are by remaining bitter. It prevents us from experiencing fully the joys of living in the present. And this is nothing about Jesus. This is just truth, right? This is just true. It says it can make us distrust others. Well, that's true. That's so true. It stops us from forming healthy and satisfying relationships, and it makes us paranoid about the ones we already have. It's like it just festers. It's like it's just not good. Not good at all. Anxiety or depression or both can surface. It robs us of our energy. It makes us exhausted. Being bitter and angry and resentful, it's tiring. Like, that's a lot of energy that you're using just to stir up your brain. It's a lot of stuff. And it undermines our physical health. It says it brings about insomnia, among other things, high blood pressure, back pain, headaches, abdominal conditions, raises your stress level, lowers your immune system. It also can prolong your mental and emotional pain from the original wound. So you think that you're just kind of holding on to it when really you're prolonging your healing. by holding on to bitterness. It makes you stay stuck in that place, and it makes the process go on and on and on, when instead of just letting it go. But what if we don't know we're supposed to let it go? Because sometimes we don't. I didn't know that I was supposed to let pain go. I thought that you just stuffed it. I didn't know I had to bring it to Jesus. I thought that you just kind of walked away from it. You just grew up, right? People always say, keep it moving. Like, just keep moving. You grow up, just keep moving. So that's what I did in my life. And I realized that wasn't, it didn't work out that well. Didn't work out that well for me at all. So I thought my life was good. Growing up, I thought my childhood was great. Parents were together, suburbia, it's great. Never saw my parents fight, not once. Never heard them fight, not once, not nothing, not ever. So one night, I'm 13 years old, at home, in bed, whatever, and I hear the sound that wakes me out of a dead sleep. And then I can hear, and my mom and my dad's room was on completely the other side of the house, so it had to be pretty loud. I hear my mom say, look at all this blood. And in that instant, everything changed. In that instant, my life went from being one way to, I don't know what this is anymore. I don't know who we are anymore. I don't know what has just happened here. So there's that. And then it was so strange because we stayed in the house for 2 more weeks. But yet my mom moved downstairs. So she moved downstairs, and the whole time my dad used those 2 weeks to try to manipulate her, to try to intimidate her, to try to quiz us about, like, what's going on, when it was really just like craziness. We later found out, we didn't know, that there was psychosis. We later found out that there was paranoia that he had been hiding for years and years and years. We had no idea until he just snapped that day. We had no idea. We found out in court that he had been taping our phone conversations. You know, there used to be a thing called an answering machine, and then people called it, and then, like, it recorded your calls. There was that. He was doing that for all of us for years. I mean, the judge said there was probably 8 or 10 years worth of conversations from children and from my mom and from himself, and it was just a lot. So then it goes on. My mom's like, okay, we gotta go. We leave 2 weeks later. She buys a house in the same neighborhood. So she was trying to keep, like, things stable for us. Bless her. She had the right intention, but really it just made it very chaotic. I mean, we have to come back to the same neighborhood. My dad's house was in walking distance, and he started showing up at our house and knocking on the windows in the middle of the night. Open the door. It was crazy. Trauma. It's crazy. But then it just kind of went away. We got to stay at the same school. We all had the same friends. Life just kind of went on. And really, I went to college and was like, phew, if that's the worst thing that's ever going to happen to me in my life, I have made it. Like, I can get through that. I can get through anything. This is, yes. And I thought it was done. The door closed, the chapter closed, move on with my life. And then I started to realize that I was angry for no reason in my 20s. I was angry. I would even say I had rage that was coming up. And I'm like, why am I so mad? There's nothing going on in my life that's making me logically feel this way. I started to have control issues. I wanted to control things. I realized that I was afraid of things falling apart. I was afraid of relationships just blowing up. And I realized that's probably not normal. But what I had done was I had taken the reality of my experience and I had turned it into something about me. Well, my dad didn't fight for custody, so I must not be worth fighting for. Well, my dad never said, I love you, because he was, anyway, but so I must not be lovable. That must be it, right? I had taken all these things and made them about me when they had nothing to do with me. And because of that, I was never healed from the inside out. It took me so long to realize I had stuff I had to deal with. You can't just walk away from wounds. I thought that time healed all wounds. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who heals all wounds, because I thought like it was time. That's what people say, you know, like just keep enough time will go on and you'll feel better. No, not really. And even if I did feel better, I was just stuffing and stuffing and stuffing what I didn't want to look at, what I wanted to ignore. I just wanted to run from it. I didn't want to feel it. It got so bad that I ended up losing my memory from 13 years old and before. Just my whole, just blocked it out, just disappeared as an effect of the trauma, as an effect of the continual trauma and not being healed. Now, however, that I've gone through the process, I have gotten those years back and I have now remembered the things that I had lost. But man, if it wasn't for Jesus, like that never would have happened. Never, ever, ever. Chris Valentin said something that I thought was really interesting. And this is my last push for Sozo. Just saying. Everyone doesn't need a Sozo. God can step in and heal in 2 seconds. And we're going to do that in just a minute. But he said something that I thought was really, really interesting. He said that wounds can either become walls of offense, or they can become windows of revelation. And I thought, that's good. You know, he's good. But the Lord had to make this come alive for me. He had to make it so that I would understand it, because I didn't realize that my wounds were still affecting me and that they would continue to affect me until I turned around and faced them and just handed it over to Jesus. So there was one wound in particular that God just had to deal with. And I didn't have a lot of memory around it, but he had it on his heart to set me free. And so I went to a session, Sozo, and I explained. When I was in college, I went to somebody's house and I was invited by someone else who I didn't really know that well. But you know, when you're in college, you don't have to know people that well. Like everyone's your friend. You know what I mean? Just like everyone was my friend. It was that kind of thing. So someone picked me up and took me somewhere else to a house, and there was nobody there that I knew. And that person left, which I didn't think was strange because everyone was my friend. So I was like, whatever, not that big a deal. So I get there and I look around and I see a room full of strangers. And I'm just like, hey, what's going on? What's the plan? What are we doing? And someone says, do you want something to drink? And I said, sure. And a person hands me a drink. And I took 2 sips of that drink and I woke up 8 hours later. And there was something that had happened that next day. There was a splintering. There was something that had happened, and it had been shifting my relationship, and it had started to and continued to shift my relationship with God without me even knowing it. I didn't even realize it. So from that moment on, I had always loved the Lord. I'd always wanted to serve him. I'd always knew what I was going to do, but somehow something crept in with me feeling like maybe he wasn't as faithful as I thought he was. Maybe he missed something. Maybe he turned his back. Because if he was really as good as he said that he was, why did this happen? If he's really always going to be for me, if he's really always going to be with me, if he was really going to take me from where I was to where he was bringing me, then why? But yet still, I served him. Yet still, I loved him, but I didn't understand. I didn't understand how he would let this happen. It confused me, and I didn't even realize it was making a drift in our relationship that was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But yet, I went to a Sozo meeting and talked to them about it, and they just said, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Love that. They just said, ask him. Ask him what he was doing. Ask him what he was feeling. Ask him. And I was like, ooh, okay, I'll do that. Because I wasn't sure what he was going to say. I wasn't sure if he was going to show up. I didn't know. So I asked him, I said, all right, where were you? I was there and you know where I was. Where were you? You were supposed to come through for me. You were supposed to rescue me. Where were you? And he showed me. I had a vision. He showed me where he was. And he showed me actually before I even got there, he was in the kitchen of that house. And there were people in the kitchen at the counter, and they were making concoctions, and they were talking about dosages. And Jesus was standing there, and Jesus changed something because they were going to accidentally kill me. That's what he showed me. They weren't going to do it on purpose, but they didn't know what they were doing. They were just idiots. They were just like, oh, well, we'll just try to figure this out. And Jesus stepped in and intervened on my behalf. Let me tell you, sometimes the wounds that we suffer are lies. Sometimes we have half-truths. Sometimes we don't even know what the real truth was. I spent years of my life going, Jesus, where were you? And Jesus, you let me down when I should have been on my knees saying, thank you, Jesus, that I am still standing here, that I am still alive, that you have never forsaken me, that you have never abandoned me, and I have been hurting, and I've been wounded, and he showed up, and he healed me, and he showed up, and he gave me the information that I needed to be whole. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. I could have lived the rest of my life not knowing. But I want to tell you tonight that his heart is for healing. His heart is for wholeness. His heart is for us to be complete. We serve a Lord that came to seek and save the lost so that we would have life and have it to the fullest. He came to save, to heal, and to deliver. That is who he is. That is what he wants. It's not just for the stuff of today. It's not just for the stuff that we're praying for. It's also for the things of the past. That is who he is. He cares. He cares about the offenses. He cares about the people that walked away. He cares about the rejection. He cares about how alone you feel when you're at home. He cares about that. He stepped in and intervened in my life in such a way that I am so thankful. But I don't think that was just for me. He wants to do that for each and every one of us tonight. Could I have Aaron come back up real quick? Thank you so much. So since this is my one shot. Let's get free. Let's get free. You know, we don't have to do an 8-hour sozo. We don't have to do a 2-hour sozo. You know, we can always follow up there. We always could do that, but just saying, but he is faithful to heal in 1 second. He is faithful to heal in one heartbeat. The thing is, God doesn't want us carrying things that are not ours to carry. Offer him your brokenness tonight. Offer him the dark places, the broken places, the things that we would rather not look at, the things that we would rather not see. Because he is such a gentleman, and he is so loving, and he is so gracious that he wants to cover them with his love. He wants to love us back together. I used to think that the Lord would be offended that I wasn't walking in this perfection because he had called me to something, when really he was waiting for me to hand him my broken pieces and just say, this is not mine. It's not mine. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night with this anymore. I don't want to be tormented anymore. No more. Let tonight be that night that we just lay it all down. When Gary was saying that there is such a thick presence in here, especially for healing, especially for comfort, for love, I was feeling God just was setting us up. And he started the second we walked in this room tonight. He doesn't need a song to be sung. He doesn't need a message to be spoken. He just needs your heart. He just needs your openness. He just needs your willingness to say, okay, today's that day. Today is that day that I'm going to let it go. If you could, everyone, just put one hand on your heart for me, please. Holy Spirit, come. Father, I thank you. I thank you for healing right now. I thank you for pulling back the layers right now. I thank you for revealing the things that we need to address right now. Lord, no more are we going to let the enemy push us backwards when you are propelling us forward. No more are we going to be staying in the past when you have such great plans and purposes for us. No more. Today is that day, Father. We come to you and we say, take it. Take every broken piece that I have. Take every broken piece everyone that has wounded me, everyone that has offended me. I offer my forgiveness. God, I lay myself down at the altar and I just say, have your way. Just have your way. You know what you want to touch. You know what needs to be healed. So Father, do it. I ask that you wash over us right now in a new way. Like never before, wash over us with your love. I thank you that when you show up, everything changes and we can't stay the same. So Lord, come. Come like never before with your fire. Come like never before with your love. Holy Spirit, comfort us. Take us with your grace from glory to glory, out of our woundedness into our purpose. Father, we shut the door. We shut the door on the things that are holding us back, the things that are not ours to carry. And we just say, Jesus, we speak your name, Jesus, over every hurt, every over offense, over every dark time. We say, Jesus, over every memory, over every trauma. We say, Jesus, over every fear, over all bitterness, over all anxiety. Right now, we just say, Jesus, it has no place in your presence. Jesus, make us more like you. Jesus, Lord, we offer you our hearts. We offer you all of us. And we say that even if it's not going to be easy, Lord, you're worth it. And we can trust you. We put our trust in you tonight. I thank you for the deep work that you're doing even now, that the hope that you're stirring even now, and the things that you're pulling out from the root even now. God, I thank you that you are changing us. Give us a hunger for more of you. Give us a hunger for more of you. Lord, you are beautiful. You are everything. There is no one beside you. We honor you. We thank you that when we say your name, you show up. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Kiana. That was wonderful. You know, there's from the first strumming of the guitar through the little transition through this teaching, it's all been about healing and wholeness tonight and freedom. Just breathe it in. He's just speaking and releasing all over the place. You know, Kiana, I thought you were really prophetic, but you kept saying, this is my one shot. How do you know? That's probably not true, so... You maybe need to connect with Dan and get into that prophetic school a little bit. I don't know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. No one loves us the way you love us. No one cares for us the way you care for us. Thank you for releasing healing all over the house. And I pray for Kiana and her family tonight. When you share things at that level of vulnerability, the enemy loves to come back and try to harass. So we just cancel that assignment in Jesus' name. But when we share things like that and are vulnerable and we take territory like that, it also opens up new territory for us. And so I just push her through that new opening of territory that the Lord's opening for her in the sharing in Jesus' name.